Let's all just stand today and get your Bible in your hand. I want to acknowledge God's grace among us, his presence among us, the presence of all of you as people, of his servants. I want to recognize a friend and man of God, Apostle John Posey. Bless you, Pastor. Well, I say pastor, he's moved from pastoring to apostleship, and he'll speak to us after I minister. But I want you to just get your heart ready, because the Lord is faithful. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. What did I say? That's good, because sometimes we don't know what we're doing, but we're with the one who knows what he's doing. And that's actually okay. Hold your Bible up. Say, Father, I thank you for your word. Because of it, I am who you said I am. I have what you said I have. And I can do what you said I can do. Lord, by your word and through your Holy Spirit, I'm anointed to hear words that bring wisdom, insight, revelation, transformation for my spirit, my soul, my body, and my circumstances, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. Good to see you today. Thank God for you. All my children are in the house today. All my children are here today. And Michael here, Michelle is here. And my future daughter-in-law is here, and her mom, Mrs. Warren. Welcome to all of you. And just open your hearts today to what God has to say, because this we know, he knows what he's doing. What I'm asking you to do today, I'm going to ask you to consider the fact that if we really believe God knows what he's doing, then we need to listen to him. We need to act like he knows what he's doing, which means when he speaks to us, we must hear, we must obey. Open your Bibles to two openings, please. Go to John chapter 15. Gospel according to John chapter 15. I got slides here today, so you can run those back there. Also, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll get to that in a little while. Let me say that we began to teach the first of the year and give a theme and a statement of purpose for this year. And it's simply that we are chosen. See, I am chosen. I am appointed. And I am fruitful. That simple statement. Chosen, appointed, fruitful. And here in John chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, that first statement there tells us something very important, that God says, Jesus said, every branch that does not bear fruit, everything in our lives that's not productive, he says, he will take it away. Or he will purge it. Then he says, every fruit, every branch that bears fruit, he will prune, that it can bring forth more fruit. So here is the revelation. Ready? Everything gets cut. Say, everything gets cut. Now, some things get cut away and disposed of that you don't need in your life. Other things, the good things, the fruitful things, are cut to enhance the growth thereof. And he goes on and says this, verse 3. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, verse 16 is our text for the series. Jesus said, and this is good news, he did not choose me. He says, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, I can't go back into all that teaching. I was a couple of weeks ago, get the CD. It's on iTunes as well. But I want you to recognize that the statement here he's making is talking about vines. He's using a parable of grapevines to compare it with our lives. Now, go find the slide. Here we go again. I probably threw it after this week. Go get that slide of that jacked up vine. Because I want you to see that this is the natural state of a vine. A vine wants to grow like that. It will grow if it's not, if it has no vine dresser, it'll look like this over time. Now get that vine that shows the grapes kind of halfway growing, some grapes, some not. Look for that one. Now, that's not a grape vine, but that's some kind of a different vine. But vines have the nature of growing wild. Here's a grapevine. This is somebody's vineyard or whatever it is, somebody's backyard, whatever. It don't look too good. Now, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. These are branches in the vine that have no vine dresser. Now, get a picture of that. That's why Jesus used the vine, because vines want to grow fast. They want to grow everywhere. If you don't have somebody to manage the vine, it's going to look out of control. And the worst part is it won't produce much fruit. Now, there's grapes on this vine, but there's some grapes here and not some over there. Now, go show the vineyard. The vineyard slide. Now, when we have the vine dresser, we look like this. We were designed to be managed by Jesus. Say, I was designed to be managed by Jesus. Say this all by myself. I am wild and out of control. I don't care who you are, even the preachers among us. Everybody, no matter who it is. We stop having the vine dresser. We cease to have Jesus cutting, pruning. We're going to get out of control. That's an old message, okay? So get the message 2 weeks ago. I can't go back into that. But that's the foundation. Now, we talked last week about keep it simple. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Bring up the PowerPoint now. I want you to see that the Lord has destined us to keep the complexity out of our lives and keep the grace in. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says in verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, even so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. For he who comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit than what you have received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted." Now, Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, to all he served as an apostle, as a leader, an elder, he's saying, now, don't make the mistake that Adam and Eve made. God gave a simple instruction. God said, all this in the garden is yours. All this, whatever, 4,000 or 5,000 items over here. But one thing I need you to leave alone. One thing you shall not partake of. But the devil came in and did what? The devil came in and did opposite. See, listen, Jesus, there's simplicity in Christ. Now, listen, I'm not saying simplistic. Simplistic and simple-mindedness is something bad. But being simple says, I believe God knows what he's doing. So if God said, in this garden, do this and don't do that, that's all we need to know. But the devil come in and say something like to Eve, did God really tell you, did he tell you that you could have all that, not this? Why would God not let you have everything you want? This little seed of the thought. And she and then he lost their simplicity, and they lost their place. See, you don't want to add to or take away from what God is saying. Because you're not more spiritual than God. Come on. And so the lesson here is, keep it simple just means that, Lord, help me to keep this straight, that you said you are the vine, I'm the branch. If you say this stuff in my life has to go, I'm not going to debate the issue with you. If you say, Lord, I got to get this in my life, this virtue, you know, these people, whatever, I'm not going to debate that issue. I'm going to just obey. Because I promise you God knows what he's doing. Now, we have in this congregation and among the guests, people, all of you have expertise in some area. We have nurses in here. We've got ministers in here. We've got a museum curator in here, Sister Ophelia. We've got a general manager of a whole big travel. My son Michael's a general manager. Now, listen, all of us in our expertise, if somebody come to you who lack your expertise and doesn't listen to you, they're crazy. It's dumb. If the nurse says, what this report said, what this blood test is saying is this, this, and this, you say, I don't believe that. I don't know. Now, it's one thing to have faith, but don't be stupid. Now, come on. You can have faith. I'll be healed of what you're telling me. But don't be no fool and second guess what the expert says. Now, we don't second guess the doctor. Even the mechanic tell you your brakes are bad. You say, what do I need? But if God speak to us, if the preacher speak to you, you full of questions. Say, keep it simple. Now, you don't have to keep it simple. It's your choice not to keep it simple. But the consequence is, if you go complicated, you're going to miss out. You're going to get put out your garden and miss the best God has. Say, I won't miss. Say, I will not miss the best. I will keep it simple. See, the vine naturally wants to get complicated. The nature of the vine is it wants to get complicated and ultimately unfruitful. It takes a vine dresser to keep it simple. So tomorrow morning, like you did this morning, hopefully, when you get up in the morning and your little branch and the vine, little branch starts shooting out for the day, have a little talk with Jesus. Amen. Don't start the day, the branch just going some direction. Listen, now we all, even those of us who love Jesus and we love him, we're spiritual. Sometimes you get off on a bad start. Sometimes we say it's, you know, get off on a good foot, but sometimes we off on a bad foot. Sometimes the day just starts bad. And that vine, that branch is shooting out in some direction. And before long, everybody gonna know we having a bad day. So what we need to do is, Jesus sees your bad day before the day starts. Start that day in prayer. Begin that day in the Word. Let God prune. Let God purge at the beginning of the day. Come on, somebody. Don't wait for the revival. Don't wait for the pruning conference. 6 months from now. You don't have 6 months. You won't last that long. Can't wait for the conference. See, I can't wait for the conference. I need Jesus now. We don't go to conference. Listen, stop going to conference and get delivered. Get delivered now. Your wife can't afford you to wait to the conference. Your husband can't wait for the conference, for your deliverance. You need it now. And the vine dresser, he can fix us. Now, listen out now. If we have got to that state where the vine is all over the place, it's going to be some radical, radical surgery in there, some radical things happening. It's going to look bad. It's going to hurt worse. But if you haven't given God time to work with your life, don't get upset when you invite him in and he starts going radical on you, starts cutting. Just say, Lord, thank you. Just lay back and keep your mouth closed. Just say, Lord, help me, because he knows what he's doing. These trees that grow out of control sometimes, you've seen them. And they come back to prune that tree. They prune the tree back, and boy, the tree looks like it's going to die. But it needed that. And it looks like it's over, but the tree is going to benefit from the radical surgery. Say, I will benefit even from the radical surgery. that God performs on me. All right, that's last week. Today, let's talk about this. Keep it real. Say, keep it real. You know, people like to say things like that because it sounds good. A lot of folk who say keep it real are not keeping it real. You know, sometimes we say, I have all the faith in the world. Yeah, that's your problem. You have all the faith in the world. Or we say stuff like, praise the Lord, but you don't ever praise him. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We just say stuff that we're not really doing. And we don't want to be in a condition, as James said, where we see ourselves in the mirror and don't make the correction we see, but go right on as if everything is okay. We want to keep it real. Go to Matthew 13 now. Now, Jesus spoke parables. Let me share this parable with you. In fact, this is, answer the question, why did Jesus even use parables? Why did Jesus use parables? Matthew 13, verse 10, Jesus said, the disciples actually said, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Jesus is saying that in answer to the question, why do you use parables? Because he says, because I want to keep it real. I want to keep it real. Keep what real? I want to keep the kingdom real. Listen, Jesus will make real to you what you want to see, what you want to understand, what you really choose to press into. He will make you understand that thing. Example. How many of you are aware of high school students who don't go to class, who don't even go to school? How many know, heard of kids like that or been a kid like that? Don't put your hand up. Okay. How many of you know college students who don't get all the work done? I'm a professor. I know. I've seen those students. I've dealt with them. How many of you know graduate students who don't do the work? None. You don't know of any graduate. The graduate students get the work done. Follow me? Now, listen. The thing is, Jesus said, I speak in parables because it's been given to you to know the mysteries, the insights of the kingdom of heaven. It's given to you. But he says, but whoever has that insight, more will be given. Those who seek to understand God's kingdom, God's ways, God's word, when you go that direction, you engage in this cycle where he begins to increase your understanding and increase the blessing. But he also said this, but he who does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. You see, it's given to you to know because you've said to the God, God, I want to know you. I want to be a branch that's submitted to your purging, to your pruning. I want to be the man or woman you want me to be. Now, what happens is we sit up in church, and coming to church is a good thing. I don't disrespect that. But if we come to church and then have church and really don't understand that the parables, the messages, the insights, the examples that are all given are given to open to the people who have ears to hear something special, something powerful. That's why people can leave a service and say, that blessed me. And folks say, I ain't getting nothing out of that. I don't know what he's talking about. In the same room, same message. One person says, I got a lot out of that. One person said, I got nothing. Now, sometimes the communication's not clear. I understand that. But all things being equal, if one is not keeping it real, by showing God a heart and a willingness that wants to understand what Jesus is saying and go behind the message and dig out the truth, even when Christ doesn't always make it plain. Sometimes Jesus says things in a way to see if people will ask more questions. In fact, this parable here, he spoke this parable, and the Bible says he spoke many parables, and then he would just stop speaking, and the people would walk away like, what's that about? But then the disciples said, Lord, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? And for those who stayed behind to inquire, he'd open the whole thing up and explain it to them. You got that? Now, Matthew 13 is a parable of parables. This whole parable from the seed and the sower, all that in there is, you got to read that. That's a key. That is a key to your progress. It's a key to your blessing in life. Because just like the high school students can't handle the undergraduate level, undergraduates can't handle the graduate level. I tell kids all the time, and all my students can say amen to this, all the high school students on the way to college, I always tell them, high school was easy. It's a piece of cake compared to undergraduate work. Undergrad is easier compared to graduate work. And notice this, not only are there fewer people at every level, it costs more. It costs you more. High school is free for most people. Graduate, undergraduate costs you something. Bachelor's level, up above that, oh my goodness, it gets crazy. Because not that they don't want you in there. Well, no, they don't want some folks in there. Let me be clear about that. I misspoke. They actually don't want some people at that graduate level. That's why they have these graduation exams, or graduate exams. They got a whole other application process, resubmit your transcripts, all that, because they want to know and get a sense of, do you have what it takes to succeed at this level? Because at this level, you can't get less than a B. You can't get less than a B in some of these classes. So here's the thing. It's designed not just to weed folks out. Really, it's designed to bring the best people higher. See, Jesus isn't trying to weed anybody out. He loves all of us. But he's telling us, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He says, if you're going to keep it real, then keep it simple. If you're going to progress and grow and come to your full potential in me, you got to listen to me and do exactly what I tell you. And be obedient, not just every now and then, not just turn up on church Sunday, but every day in some way, we want to manifest that graduate level commitment where everything that's expected gets done. Come on, somebody. Amen. And where we don't even comprehend not knowing what God said. Now, again, I teach. And I understand, I've been a student, I've been a bad student, I've been a good student. I've been on both sides of the fence. I was a bad student, I became a good student. And as a bad student, I had that it's good enough attitude, you know what I'm saying? But when you're a good student, you want to recognize that, man, I'm making an investment. This cost me money to be here. I'm investing my time. Others have helped me get this here to this college place level. So I want to make sure that I'm giving my utmost, giving my best, honoring the commitment that I've made, and more importantly, at the end of the process to become what God wants me to become. So listen, in the Christian life, it's not much different. That we are called not just to be in the vicinity of what God is doing, we're called to be in the middle of what God is doing. We're not just called to hear somebody teach a word and say amen to it. We're called to get into the word for ourselves. We're not called just to pray for those who go out to the mission field. We're praying. We're supposed to be those who go into the mission field. Keep it real. Say keep it real. What does that mean? Keep it real. Keep it real. Let's not just talk about keeping it real. Let's keep it real by doing everything that God said. Say, Father, help me to keep it real by doing everything that you've said I don't suggest that we'll be perfect. I don't even remotely suggest that. Nobody here is perfect. Any perfect people in here? I want to just stand up and pray for you if you're perfect. Have you prayed for the rest of us lowly people? Amen. Amen. But how many of you are pressing in to God's kingdom? How many can say you're pressing? You know, Jesus talked about that. I don't have the passage in front of me right now. But Jesus spoke highly of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was keeping it very real. He was so real, he ate locusts and wore camel hair. I mean, he was so real, couldn't nobody stand him, all right? But he was genuine and authentic. But he was also, he had been arrested and was, you know, he died eventually, martyred. But Jesus said that, Jesus said, I've seen, there's been no greater prophet than John the Baptist. He said, for until the days of John the Baptist to now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and a violence possesseth by force. Now, don't take it wrong. Violence is not like gun violence. Other versions say it a little bit better, where basically the idea was that the kingdom of God is about aggressiveness.
That's right.
It's about people who understand the pace of things. And so the idea here is not that we discourage people, but we encourage them to step up. See, listen, you're going to be in the kingdom and keep it real? That means when God is calling for something to be done, you got to step into it. You can't just step into it with a casual attitude. How many have ever played basketball in here? Okay, how about soccer? I'm going to find something. How about soccer? Wow, one guy, see? Whatever. All right, how about football? How about volleyball? Okay. We'll take volleyball. Real volleyball. You know, there's a dink and dunk volleyball, but it's like the slam volleyball, okay? Now, if you're going to get in the volleyball game, let's say it's like a kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is aggressive. When you step on the volleyball court, everything changes. When you go from the bench or from the stand down to the court, and that ball is flying around, and people are doing sets and spiking, if you don't get to that level, they're going to knock you out. That ball is going to come hit you right in the middle of your head and going to lay you right out. I had a friend of mine, racquetball. Now, had a friend of mine want to play racquetball. I said, man, let's just work up to this. Racquetball is crazy. I don't play it anymore, but listen, I got decent at it. But the thing about racquetball, the ball is moving so fast, you have to anticipate the bounces. And the worst thing is, they get hit with a racquetball, rubber ball. Now, watch this. Here's an example. The kingdom of God suffers violence. The kingdom of God is for aggressive people. A friend of mine said, let's play. I said, all right, come on. First time out there. So I gave him a little soft serve, hit the ball reasonably, you know, not hard, but fast enough. Listen, I lie not. The ball went past him this way. It came back that way. Then he swung. I thought, well, wow. This is not going to work out for you, man. This, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you swing in the racket after the ball have gone by you twice? Sometimes that's how we look as Christians. We are slow, man. We don't know. We are so slow to get with God when God wants something done. We are way too slow. And we are so slow. God said, I love you, but get off the court for now. You know what I'm saying? Go develop yourself. See, if you're going to keep it real, you can't go out on the racquetball court, not prepared to swing, at least when the ball is coming your direction the first time. You can't keep it real in a volleyball without looking for the ball to come. You cannot keep it real in anything in life, any profession, any job. We can't keep it real without keeping up. So I can't keep it real without keeping it up. Next slide. Now, keep moving. There's so much here. Not time to give it all. Here's the worst day anybody can have right here. And this won't be your day. I'm prophesying. This won't be you. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See, people who say, when it's all said and done, we're before God on the throne, before the throne, not those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter in. He says, but he who does, keep it real. Keeping it real is not talking. Keeping it real is what? It's doing by faith. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? He will say to them, I never knew you. You just can't just have church. We can't just do stuff and take credit for it. We cannot allow ourselves to live a kind of a life where we're obeying God and giving him full attention all the time. I'm not saying I'm going to be fully obedient and 100% correct on everything, but I'm going to try. I mean, I haven't played baseball. But I got in the batter's cage one time. I said, give me a 100-mile-an-hour pitch. That's back when I, kind of arrogant. I can do everything. Turn that machine up. I want to no, get a little salt. Give me a hard ball. Let's serve it up. Come on. Hey, come on. Bring it. Oh, my goodness. All I heard was a sound. I didn't see anything. I heard a sound in front of me, and something hit the thing behind me. That's all I saw in a blur of something. I mean, I didn't need to. Listen. If you're going to, you just can't say the things. Don't talk as much. Come on, let's work up to the point of being able to say something. Until then, concentrate on learning how to do things. Because you don't want to overpromise and underdeliver, as we often do. Lord, we have done all this stuff in your name, but see, it wasn't out of relationship to God. It was just religious work. He said, I never knew you. I don't know you. That's the worst day anybody can have. I went to church. I was a member of New Covenant Church. I did Firm Foundation Institute. Well, I mean, nobody in here is going to have that faith. Amen. Nobody in here is going to wind up before God and try to brag and God say, I don't know you. Because all of us going to focus on what? Knowing God. Say, keep it simple. Keep it real. Matthew 13. Two examples of what it means to keep it real. Two words I'm going to give you. First word is value. Value and priority are the words. Value. Say value. Value. Priority. 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like something precious buried in a field, which a man found and hid again. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I'm going to call that one priority. Because here's a man, a treasure hunter. Get this in your mind. Here's somebody out searching, or maybe just going about and happened to find a piece of gold on the ground. I mean, not just gold off a ring. I mean, like he found a nugget of gold in a raw state in this unclaimed field. And he recognized, wow, man, he thought, there might be more of that in this field. Now, say, for example, let's say if he didn't know for sure, but let's say he had a thought, he had a feeling. He was willing to make priority on selling everything he had to buy the field in which there might be more of what he found. Now watch this. We've only seen a little bit of what God can do. I've seen some great things in my life in ministry. But all that I've seen is only a small part of what God can do. How much more will God do in my life and your life if we go all in? Say, go all in. If we make it priority to go all in, to buy the field, to make the investment, to take hold of that purpose for which God took hold of us. Say, for example, you have an interest in young people. You've had a long-time interest in young people, in youth. You have a special, God's put in your heart this special feeling, this special grace. When you do reach out every now and then, you are effective. You're always effective in some way. It's helpful. But why would you dabble in that? If God's doing it, go all in. Buy the field. Reach young people. Work that field until God gives you a new assignment. See, we dibble and dabble in stuff. Get a little taste of this, a little taste of that. Jump in, jump out. Like people sometimes go to the pool, put the toe in the water, see what it's like. It's going to be cool water. You know, come on. I learned a long time ago. I stopped doing that. I just jump right in and go sit in the bottom. Now, I can't swim now. That's a point of distinction there. Okay. Here we go. How many of y'all can swim? Raise your hand and see. We got more swimmers this Sunday. The whole front row can swim. But they from Atlanta, right? Y'all from, see, it's from somewhere else. See, but us Hoosiers, we don't swim. We don't, okay, but listen. If you're going to swim, you got to get in the water. You got to get all the way in the water. Well, my hair going to get wet. Your hair going to get wet. Yeah, that's right. It's going to get wet and nappy. You got to go all, if you're going to be a swimmer, you got to go all in. The nappy head is the price you have to pay to be a swimmer. Or just cut it real low, leave it low. Come on, somebody. I mean, you name the field, you won't be respected or recognized in anything in which you won't go all in. Amen? So Jesus said, this man, he found a little bit, he bought the whole field, he recognized, he prioritized, he changed his life. He changed his economic situation to get in position to buy that whole field. Because he recognized there's more treasure in here, not just for now, but for the future, than I have in my whole life right now. What are you willing to invest to get God's best in your life? What are you willing to give up to get God's best? What conveniences will you sacrifice? What time can you give? I mean, honestly, how much do you love Jesus anyway? I love him with all my heart. Keep it real. Words are great. Words are good. Use the words. But then bring the life to back it up. I always tell you that. I said it last week. One of the worst words I hate the most. I don't hate strong word. One word I don't like is the word potential. It's a ridiculous word. It's a stupid word. And if somebody says you got potential, you all feel embarrassed. To have somebody say he got potential. Like, and all you got potential? Because potential is nothing without action. Now, okay, it can be a compliment. He got potential today. And then this time next year, he got the same potential. You had potential last year. You still got potential, and it's a year later. Keep it real, which means you got to add action. I mean strong action, challenging action, difficult action to bring out the potential that we think is there. Until that point, why talk about potential? Just task people like Jesus did. Give them an assignment. See what they'll do. Jesus said to the women, when Lazarus, he came back, Lazarus dead, roll away the stone. He did not roll the stone away for the ladies. He said, y'all roll it away. Or have someone roll it away. I'm not going to roll the stone and raise the dead. You're going to do something up in here. You're going to do something up in here. See, keep it real means that Jesus is going to involve you in his plan for your life. You won't get through the graduate level without a course in statistics. It's a sick, bad, hard course for us folk who got the grades for math. But for some reason, I thought I was going to slide by. I do my instructional design stuff. I get stats and looked up statistics. And that was a deep course. I got through it. Got a B out of it. Had to get a B out of it. My point is, see, you don't get to the highest level without going through everything that's necessary. There's no sliding and skating in God. What did I say? You don't want to slide and skate. Listen, I don't want my nurse, my doctor, to have slid by and skated through the course of anatomy. And now I'm the patient. And he skated through that thing and never saw a cadaver. I can't take the sight of blood. Well, don't mess with me. Stop ruling out what God is doing. Stop saying, well, that's not pleasant. Because the unpleasant things are the very things that God may have you to deal with when you finish the process. Say priority. There's a rabbinical law that says what is found belongs to the finder. Which meant in those days, people oftentimes would hide stuff in the ground. They had no banks back then, right? Just hid stuff. So sometimes there was an impinging war or impinging something bad happening. They would hide valuables. And when the war was over, they'd come back and retrieve those things. But they didn't come back. Whoever found those things became the property of those who found them. Let's face it, a lot of things in life, yeah, we have a plan, work the plan, but sometimes, you know, God just shows up and blesses you. Sometimes you just find stuff. In the course of serving God, in the course of living right, in the course of doing the right things, God allows you to find things. Virtue and grace. Holy Spirit arranges it. Like Pastor John, we met some years ago. It was a casual meeting. In fact, we're both kind of hooked up through Dr. Lemon. We met that way, I believe, one of his meetings, you know. We're going to get closer than we are even now. But I didn't know we'd be a gift to each other. I found him. So along the way. And he found me. But see, we found each other in the purpose of God. Wasn't in a bar. You know what I'm saying? Wasn't out doing something stupid. We were in the purpose of God, and so we found each other. See, so understand, God oftentimes lets you find people, purpose. It's divine appointment in retrospect, right? Say simplicity. Keep it simple. Please do that. Don't go deep on me, please, okay? You get too deep, we can't see you no more. You're down there so far, we can't see you no more. I understand deep, you know. I can be deep and theological and all that. But the fact is, I remember, you know, I preached one time, it's a deep message. Lady came to me and said, Pastor, that was an interesting message. She said, when you said Jesus, I understood that. When you said something about Jesus, I understood that. I said, okay, I got that. Keep it simple. Keep it real. Leave the deepness to the theological class, you know. When you're preaching to preachers, now go heavy then. Don't go with the milk stuff. You know, feed the preachers, deal with the preacher. But for everybody else, man, keep it simple. Are you willing to go all in? Are you willing to go all in? That's a question, y'all. Are you willing to go all in with Jesus? All right, power, look at value now. The second half of that verse, Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a dealer in search of fine and precious pearls, who finding a single pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now this is talking about the power of value. Value is a curious thing to me. What people assign value to, what they think is important, what they think they have to have. But that pearl, I would say, represents in our lives the things that we know we have to have, the things, the virtues, the grace, the work, the ministry, That's, you can't put a price on it. I mean, it's so valuable until you couldn't, I wouldn't want to be president. I mean, I wouldn't be president, mayor, governor, CEO of big corporation. I wouldn't want anything more than being a man of God and a preacher. I don't get paid as much as other things, but see, the value is not in the money. The monetary value is not my aim. It's the value of the purpose. What's valuable to you, church? What is valuable to you? What will you give up and sell to get this? What will you sacrifice to have the thing you believe is most important? And I hope that we understand stuff in this world, which is good to have. I went to the auto show on Thursday in Detroit. And that was an amazing thing. The cars, but the displays they had to show the cars off. Oh, my goodness. A lot of amazing stuff in there. And I just like looking at cars, and, you know, we all got cars. And I saw the Bentleys and the Ferraris and the Corvettes and all that. And I thought, wow, I'm glad to be here. I enjoy this. But if I was obsessed with having to have, in fact, I went downstairs. Well, I'll go to the men's room. Anyway. But I ran into one of the workers, a brother, a black gentleman who was working, I think, one of the janitor, whatever he was. He was an employee of the convention center. We just, you know, had a good conversation. He's pleasant. He said, what's your car up there? What you gonna get? I said, I'm just here looking at the cars, man. He said, man, y'all think big. He said, I got my eye on that Bentley. I thought to myself, brother, you get your eye off that Bentley. You better get your eye. You better, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he's just like, he says, then he went spiritual on me. Told me, you can have what you say. He said, you know, favor ain't fair. I'm like, I didn't diss him. I just thought, that's the problem we got. We, our priorities and our sense of value is all kind of messed up. You can't measure your success by the car you drive. I'm trying to tell you this. Because there are people who drive nice cars and they messed up people. But the pearl, your pearls are the things, the ministries, the purposes, the dreams, the people in your life that you have the utmost respect for and will pay anything to bless and make better. Amen, church? Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Let me give a definition on the screen. If you see it there, value and priority. Let me just give you a definition. Value is the worth, the importance, the usefulness of something. The verb form are defined as to rate something according to its perceived worth, importance, or usefulness. It's priority, the worth, importance. Priority defined as the state of having the most importance or urgency. Something or somebody or something that is marked highly in terms of importance of urgency. The state preceding that, having preceded everything else. Now listen, you need to think about this. As people of branches in the vine, of people that God says don't lose simplicity in Christ, of people who want to keep it real. We need to recognize the meaning of value and place our value. Be careful with it. Be judicious how you place value on things. And then priority. Know what, put first things first, major on majors. Don't get caught up in small time stuff. Amen, church? Amen. Keep it real. Buy the truth, Proverbs says, and do not sell it. Also, wisdom, and it's also buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, what is your truth? He says, by the truth, what is your truth? Let me example this. Example. How many of you understand heard of a thing called cloud computing? Cloud computing. Okay. Who has some stuff in the cloud right now? Okay. Everybody said, what is the cloud? All right, the cloud is, it's a internet network, internet storage, where you don't have to keep your Word documents all on your hard drive. You got some documents in internet storage. It's called the cloud. You can go, say for example, addresses, contacts. I got 700 contacts, and they're on my iPad, they're on my iPhone, on my laptop, desktop. I can go into the library and retrieve my contacts on the cloud, from the cloud. But there's a concept in the cloud called the truth. Say the truth. What is the truth? The truth of the cloud is you may have all your stuff all over the place, but where is the master file that dictates what the file looks like everywhere else? So listen, if I have 100 records, 100 contacts in my laptop computer, I'm going to have 100 files on my iPad. And when I change that on my laptop, it's changed everywhere. Now, the idea of a cloud is you can add more stuff everywhere, and it gets changed everywhere. That's one preference. My preference is I want the truth. I want a master file. Get this now. For all the stuff in my life, I want to go and keep it simple. I want to know, when I look at this right here, this is the master file. Here are my main documents. Everything else is referenced back to that. That's the truth of my cloud. Church, what's the truth in your life? You have relationships with friends. You know, you've got revelations and thoughts about stuff. You've got circles of Facebook and Twitter and all these. But what is your truth? Where is your primary source? Who is your pastor, for example, you know? I mean, what is your priority? What is your value? Are you clear? Because if you're not clear, you can't keep it real. And if we lose reality, all that's left is confusion. Finally, Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's my truth. My truth is my treasure. My treasure is my God, my family, my church, the purpose God has in my life. And that's, you know, ministry, media, and so forth. I'm not doing 10 things. I'm doing about 6 things in certain order and priority. And sometimes what happens is, in the purpose of God, he may reprioritize your life. Where below God and underneath family and all the core issues, then the work you're actually doing, that may change. God has it right, doesn't he, to change us, to reassign us? And so that in keeping it real, let me give you these action items. First of all, write this down if you want to make a note somehow. What are the people and the things that you value? Think about it and write it down. What do you value? And be honest with yourself. Do it later, do it now. I mean, if you really value chicken wings, put chicken wings on there. If it's important to you. Or something like that, if it's food. But don't make up say, well, I value prayer. Great, but do you actually pray? I value reaching the lost. Yes, but keep it real. Do you reach the lost? I value my friends. What do you check up on them? Do you call and contact? Do you spend time with your friends? See, so you make out this list, if you will, of people and things you say you value. Then evaluate that. And now, on the issue of priority, on the issue of priority, I want you to rank, and be careful with this and keep it to yourself, I want you to rank the people and things you say you have priority on, that are priority to you. And I remember Dr. Johnson told the story, and I've shared it, but he was in the church one time, and you know, announcements are being given. And somebody was talking about so-and-so, a person, so this, I think, well, the pastor was, in fact. The pastor was thanking Sister so-and-so. He profusely gave her thanks. He heard a voice say, I know you want to thank her. You always thanking her. I thought, oh, my God. There's a misplaced priority where the pastor is not giving his wife proper respect and giving other women more than his wife. So when you have priority, I'm going to tell you up front, my wife come before even my own children. I love my children, too. They're all here today. I love every one of them. But I had her before we had them. And if, now, there's room in our hearts for all that what God said, our children, friends. But the fact is, we raise our children. They're all raised. They're doing great, praise God. And now it's just us and the cat in the house, you know. Trying to sort that whole, that's different too, by big old house, two of us. We're talking to the cat, all that. Just pray for it. But listen. I'm doing what I criticize folk for doing, okay? But I haven't gone to this level yet. Like I told you, of the person who came out the drugstore. And she's going to her car, and her dog is barking in the car. And she came in the car, and she said, you said you wanted to come here. I thought, oh, okay. Now, if you see me go there, get the intercessors. But in terms of priority, I rank my wife high. I rank my church family high. I rank my pastor, Jerry Williams. So I'm saying the ranking isn't so much of more or less important as much as I need to make sure I'm taking care of the people that God's put in my life. You got that, church? Understand this and keep this in your heart, that Jesus said again, we are chosen and we are appointed and we are destined to be fruitful. And to get to that place, beyond the undergraduate to the graduate and then to graduate and do God's work, we're going to have to be fully committed and be all in to God's kingdom. Not be perfect, but to be all in, to be genuine, sincere. I mean, to represent Jesus in a way that people can, you can say, when you see me, you've seen the Lord. When you see me, you're going to see an example of my Savior. Flawed as it may be, you're going to see Jesus in my life. Recognize that we don't want to have a different spirit than the Holy Spirit. We don't want to make the mistake of letting our purpose and value in this world become confused and put too much focus on things that God himself ain't even looking at. And church, put the kingdom of God first place. Jesus said, seek first the what? And his. What's the result of that? You want some things? Oh, he'll bless you with some things. But you're going to have to keep the priorities straight. Let's all stand. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for reminding us of what we surely know, that what you say is right.